Welcome. I'm so happy to be here with you today on our first ever Homeschool Live podcast. I'm Sarah Robinson of SidetrackedSarah.com. I will soon be co-hosting this podcast with Jill Kraft of BlessedBeyondADoubt.com, but today I'm flying solo. I am so excited to have Rachel Carman join us with a very important message about joy. Rachel is an amazing leader in the homeschool movement. She and her husband, Davis, own Apologia. If you haven't tried out Apologia curriculum yet, you have to check out their science curriculum. We're currently using the general science, and my daughter is using the zoology. We absolutely love it. They have learned so much since we started using that curriculum. They also have a wonderful worldview curriculum. The book we're in is called Who is God? It's in a series called the What We Believe series. There are 4 books in the series so far, with each book taking about a year to complete. We just recently started the first book again with my younger children, and we're loving it all over again, and they are too. Today's message from Rachel is called Where is the Joy? As moms, I think we're all guilty of losing our joy at some point or another. Remember when you were excited about planning your homeschool year? And when Dad didn't mind shelling out the money to buy all those books? Remember when we thought our days were going to go perfectly and our kids were just going to sit there like quiet little angels while we read aloud to them? Of course, we still have joyful moments like these, but the deeper we get into homeschooling, sometimes we forget and we actually let go of that joy. Are you guilty of that? I know I am. I hope you enjoy what God has to say through Rachel. Here she is.
Hello, this is Rachel Carman, and today I'm going to discuss with you, Where is the Joy? One of my favorite hymns is Joyful, Joyful. It goes like this, Joyful, joyful, we adore you, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before you, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness. Drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. I just love that song, especially on a cloudy day. Today's a little bit cloudy for me. It's been raining for several days in North Carolina, and it'd be beautiful for the sun to break out. But where has the joy gone? The world's definition is not joy, it's happiness. And it's whatever brings the individual immediate temporal pleasure, ease, comfort, or security, regardless of the impact on others or even the long-term impact on the individual. Generally thought of as indefinitely good, thought of as noble, and sometimes even right. But that is not a biblical definition of joy. So when did the joy go missing? The biblical definition of joy, not the fleeting happiness that the world offers. And why does it matter? I want to suggest to you today that it matters because this is more than about just you. It's more than your kids. It's more than your family. It's more than your neighborhood. It's more than your church or your community, your city, or your state. Reviving our joy is about changing the world for God's glory. It's about successfully passing on the baton to the next generation. See, according to the world's definition of happiness, happiness depends on our circumstances, the situation, our curriculum, the test scores, other people's approval or choices, our schedules or lesson plans. But none of those can be the basis for our joy. Our rock-solid foundation for our joy is the joy of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Before we go any further, I want to give us 5 different biblical examples of people who knew the kind of joy that I'm talking about, this everlasting, rock-solid joy that is based on the salvation of Jesus Christ. In Job 1:20, you probably remember the story of Job. Here's a man who was counted as righteous, had 14 children, 7 sons and 7 daughters, and in one day they were all taken from him by disaster. All of his camels, all of his donkeys, all of his land, everything was taken away in one day because the enemy believed that circumstances and blessing were what had defined Job's joy. And yet, when everything is taken away from joy, from Job, he tears his clothes and he says, God has given me everything, but now that it's gone, I still will praise and bless the name of the Lord. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, still will I praise the name of the Lord. Job strove and determined to worship God even when everything was bad, because his joy was foundational in the truth of Jesus Christ. David, in Psalm 27, verse 4, talks about how he longs to be in the temple. Why? To be and to behold the glory of the Lord and to meditate on his truth. In Nehemiah, after Nehemiah has gone back to help the people rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, they've come against a lot of people who are against what they're trying to do in terms of rebuilding the wall. They don't have the enemy's approval for what they're doing. They're having to fight for every brick that they're laying down. And yet in Nehemiah 8:10, he says, the joy of the Lord will be your strength. The strength that we need to do the call that God has put on our life, meaning to homeschool and disciple our children, cannot be founded on whether or not other people approve. It must be founded on the joy of our salvation. In Esther 4:16, you'll remember the story of Esther, where she becomes queen, and she comes to her moment in time when she needs to go before the king and do the very difficult thing of being bold and courageous for her people. See, no one was supposed to go before the king unless the king summoned them. You weren't supposed to go on your own initiative, only if he wanted you to come. And yet, she realizes that this is her moment. She must go and implore the king on behalf of her people. And so she tells Mordecai, alert the Jews, have them to fast and pray, and I will go in, though it is against the law, and plead for my people. And if I perish, she says, I perish. And then again, Paul in Philippians, here he is in a Roman prison writing about joy. Over and over again in the book of Philippians, Paul talks about how he counts everything but rubbish except for the joy of knowing Christ Jesus. And then let's look at Jesus' example, the ultimate example of joy. Jesus was God's plan from Genesis to Revelation. That's right. A lot of people think that Jesus was plan B. A lot of people believe that God got over at the end of Malachi and was like, wow, this hasn't worked out very well. I'm going to have to figure out another plan. I'll send my son. Yeah, that's it. We'll send Jesus. But that's not how God's plan was. God's plan was for Jesus to come and pay the debt of our sin before the dawn of creation. That is always God's plan. From the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, God had a plan, and it was to send his son to redeem his people. The gospel message is indeed that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and God's response is that he sent that Savior in his own son, Jesus Christ. As while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and God demonstrated his love for us in that death on the cross. Christ's example of this selflessness is found in Philippians 2:5-11. This is one of my favorite scriptures in all of the Bible. And it reads like this, Philippians 2:5, starting in verse 5. Paul charges us to have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now listen to this, to the glory of God the Father. Yes, It brought God glory for Jesus to die on the cross and pay the debt of your sin and my sin. And then clearly, Christ's focus, when he laid down his life, we see in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It says that he laid down his life for the joy set before him. And what was that joy set before him? The joy set before Christ when he died on the cross was the glorification of his Father. He knew that dying and paying the debt for our sin would bring praise and honor and glory to his Father. And he also knew that on the other side of that death, he had a sweet reunion with his Father in heaven. So what is the outplay of our joy? Well, we see it here in Christ's example. We see it clearly in Christ serving all of the people that he came in contact with. Over and over and over again, Jesus served those that he came in contact with. One of the examples that we love to discuss and study is the washing of the disciples' feet. Here in this instance, only hours from his own crucifixion, Jesus emptied himself. He took off his outer robe, Scripture tells us. He poured water into a basin, and he got down on his hands and knees and washed the disciples' feet. This is a clear picture of Jesus taking off his heavenly robe and pouring himself into an earthly body, just like the water was poured into the basin, and then washing the feet of the disciples, which is symbolistic of washing us from our sins through his blood on the cross. Yes, and not only through his service, but also through worship, Jesus was an example of joy. His worship was actually his death. Dying to himself on the cross physically was an act of worship. He worshiped his Father as he died on the cross. So what's the common denominator? Humility. When we see Jesus serving the disciples, when we see Jesus worshiping his Father, in both instances we see a beautiful example of humility. Our attitude matters. Now, in the book of Philippians, we have a compare and contrast, if you will, between things that grow joy and things that kill joy. First, I'd like to go over the things that kill joy. In Philippians 2:2, we see that disunity kills joy. Selfishness in 2:3, grumbling and complaining, surely we could agree with that one, in 2:14. Holding on to our past mistakes in 3:13. Anxiousness in 4:6. Wrong thinking in 4:8 through 9. And discontentment in 4:11 through 14. But just as each one of those kills our joy, the opposite of each one of those grows our joy. When we are unified, our joy grows, as we see in Philippians 2:2. When we are humble in Philippians 2:3-11, we see that our joy grows. When we hold fast to the word of life instead of grumbling and complaining, our joy grows. When we press on instead of holding on to past mistakes, our joy grows. When we rejoice and pray instead of allowing anxiousness to take over our thoughts, our joy grows. When we think right instead of thinking wrong, in Philippians 4:8-9, when he admonishes us to think on these things, it grows our joy. And finally, when we choose to be content, no matter the circumstance, our joy grows. The bottom line with joy, as in many things in life, is that joy, choosing joy, is a choice. It is something that we have to determine that we are going to do. We're going to choose to be joyful, no matter our circumstances, no matter the opposition, no matter the difficulty, no matter the situation. We are going to choose joy because we are going to focus on what Christ has done for us and the hope that we have in heaven. Chosen joy sustains us. It's contagious to other believers. It's intriguing to unbelievers. Do you know that? As we choose joy, other believers that watch us, our chosen joy is contagious to them. They see what we have, the smile on our face, the confidence as we go forward, knowing that God has done everything and it continues to bless us. And it's intriguing to non-believers. As unbelievers look at us, especially in a difficult situation, and they see us continue to smile, to worship, to have peace, that's intriguing to them. And that's what we have that they need, and that's what they're going to be drawn to and ask us about. Our chosen joy is our testimony to our enemies, that no matter what they do to us, they can't steal our joy. It says in Thessalonians, no one can snatch us out of our Father's hand. It's the same with our joy. No one can take this from us. We can give it away. We can choose against it, but no one can take it away from us. And finally, chosen joy is glorifying to our Heavenly Father. I would challenge us to resolve to serve each other. As we choose this joy, we need to take every opportunity to serve each other. We need to take every opportunity to work together and not work against each other. We need to resolve to stand shoulder to shoulder against the enemy. Far too often I have seen situations when we choose to make each other the enemy instead of recognize that we have an enemy and it's not each other. So we need to stand shoulder to shoulder, and we need to point others to Christ. We need to show other people that this joy that we have is not of ourselves. It is something that God has given us through the gift of His Son. And we need to celebrate His glory. A few years ago, we were in a situation where it looked like it was in the middle of unemployment, and it looked like everything was going wrong and nothing was going right. I mean, nothing was going right. And then it's like the clouds broke through and everything worked out. We had worked for 22 months to make this job and this company purchase a reality. And we had worked and we had worked and we had worked and we had prayed and we had cried out. And then God just came and it just all worked out. And the clouds parted and the sun came out and it was time to celebrate. And I want to tell you that we did do that. We celebrated. And yet, so often, I think something amazing happens. God blesses us in some large or small way, and we miss the opportunity to celebrate. I want to encourage you, don't miss the opportunity to celebrate. Take every opportunity to celebrate God's glory and His blessing. I want to encourage you to keep your eyes on Jesus, because He alone is worthy. He alone is able. He is powerful, and He is victorious. Now, go be joyful.
Thank you very much, Rachel. That is a very important lesson for all of us as homeschool moms to learn. I just have a couple questions for you.
Okay.
Do you have a moment that you remember realizing that you had lost your joy?
Goodness, do I have to just pick one, Sarah?
No. Pick whatever you want.
There's been several different times along the way that I feel like I had an opportunity to lean into frustration and condemnation and failure and overwhelmingness and all of those things. You know, I can't do this. There's been several times. I'm trying to pick just one. I remember one time when, I guess I would say when Charles was young, that's probably one of the most poignant ones. I think it's the one when I really realized that I literally had a choice. And I remember he was not doing what I wanted him to. He was not making me look good. I wanted him to make me look good, which was at the heart of the problem, as I'm sure you can see. And it was just overwhelming. We didn't have family supportive. We didn't have circumstances were not supportive. And yet it was the kind of situation where I was just working myself, and my arms were crossed, and I was just determined that everybody needed to do what I wanted them to do, and nobody was doing that. And I had a friend who asked me if I had stopped singing. And I said, what do you mean? She said, you're just choosing so much frustration. When is the last time you sang to God? And I thought, oh my goodness, I don't know. And she said, you don't need to be on the phone with me. You need to hang up and you need to go and you need to get your hymnal and you need to go worship. And that was very powerful to me because I had lost my joy. I had allowed the criticism and the lack of organization and the fear that was just, I mean, I had all this fear about failing my children and all of that. I had let it take over instead of the confidence in God that He freely gives to us. Does that make sense? Does that answer your question?
Totally, yeah. I find that I do the same things at times. In fact, recently I've had a situation where my kids, they'll be like super excited to go do something. And to me, it's like, oh, it's such a dread. You know, I'm like,
yeah.
Oh, I have to leave the house. It's hard. I have six kids, you know, and it's, I just want to stay home. But then, you know, they're like, aren't you excited? Aren't you excited? And I'm tempted to say, no, I'm not. I don't want to do this, you know, and I have said that in the past. So I guess I'm curious for those of us who feel like that a lot, how do you go about keeping that joy in the forefront of your mind?
Well, that's an excellent question, too. And I want to digress for just a minute because you've made an excellent point, Sarah. It's not just choosing joy and those, like, personal character and attitude moments when you're frustrated with your kids and you're, I don't know, I'm trying to get a hold of myself, which is really hideous. But it's also in those moments when they're so enthusiastic about a project or an experiment or an opportunity to go and do something, and I'm the wet blanket.
Mm-hmm.
I remember we went to somewhere not that long ago. I think we were in Florida, and some people had given us the opportunity to go to Discovery Cove, and which was incredible, I'll just say. And so here we were in Discovery Cove. Well, it was a cold day, and I am cold-natured.
Mm-hmm.
And so at Discovery Cove, you're supposed to put on these wetsuits, which, you know, is not flattering to anyone. And so that's a whole issue in itself. We're all just bemoaning the fact that we have these wetsuits on. But then it's cold. And the water in the tank was cold. But, Sarah, my kids were so excited about going in and seeing the eels and the crabs and everything. And I was just, I'm cold. And I was right on the edge of leaning into grumpy. And I thought, oh, my goodness, my kids are sitting here. Six of my kids, you know, one of my adult kids was with us. And then, you know, two high schoolers and everybody else. And my kids are sitting there looking at me. And I thought, Rachel Carmen, get a hold of yourself. These kids are so excited about this. Buck up. Smile. Okay, your teeth are chattering. There are things that could be worse. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And I did. I turned blue. I mean, I was blue. I was so cold, but we had a blast. But I literally had to choose that, you know, the coldness did not matter. This was a moment that was not going to last forever, and it would pass. And were my kids going to remember this day as mom being grumpy, sitting on the side in the sun, or were they going to remember mom dove right in? And it was hilarious because she ended up being blue, but we'll never forget that day. And that's what I ended up choosing by God's strength. But, I mean, it was a, boy, I really, it was a definitive moment of choice. All that to say, I think, Sarah, and I'm so touched by His patience with me, especially when I am tempted to be impatient with my children. But I am confident that he continues to want to grow me, and I'm so grateful for that. And so he keeps giving me opportunities to grow and to choose joy the first time, maybe the next time, or more enthusiastically the next time, or without pause the next time. And I think when we resolve before God to be more joyful and to trust Him more, I think He sovereignly gives us more opportunities. And I think by His Spirit, when it comes up, it's like our spirit's waving a flag going, you asked for it, just like when we pray for patience, you know. And that opportunity comes, and it's like the Spirit of God goes, you asked for it. You asked to be more patient, Rachel, or you asked to be more gracious, or you asked to be more joyful. And it's like the Holy Spirit goes, this is your moment. What are you going to do? That's what happens to me. I just feel like when I pray for it, I've got to prepare for God to give me all these opportunities to actually do it.
Wow, sorry. We've been having a little bit of technical difficulties, so I didn't get a chance to finish that thought there with you, Rachel. But thank you for telling your story about being out at the Discovery Cove and freezing and choosing joy. It's very important. Very, very.
It is very important.
Well, I guess I have one last question for you. I'm curious. I love everything Apologia has to do that you guys put on or whatever. And the Real Refreshment Retreats are very intriguing to me. They sound like something that me and all my friends would get a kick out of attending. Can you tell me a little bit about them?
Well, I hope that you and all your friends will come and attend and experience it for yourself, because we're very excited about the Real Refreshment Retreats. The whole purpose of the Real Refreshment Retreats is to get homeschool moms away into a setting where it's safe to be a homeschool mom. And what I mean by that is you're not going to be the brunt of any joking. No one's going to make fun of you or question your decision to homeschool. Quite the contrary. We're going to encourage you and affirm you in that decision to homeschool your kids. Are we going to laugh about it? Sure. Are we going to admit how difficult and challenging it is? You bet. But my hope, my passion, and my prayer is that we will hold each other up at these events so that we can finish well and finish strong this homeschool journey. We have 5 veteran homeschool speakers, Van Tyler, Elizabeth Smith, Deb Bell, Sherry Seligson, Heidi St. John, and myself. We have a homeschool mother, Ann McCallum, who leads us in worship, and she's written us a new song this year for our theme verse, Philippians 4:8. And we have 2 dedicated hours on our knees in prayer, 1 hour on Friday night and 1 hour on Saturday. So I do hope, Cher, that you and all your friends, all of your friends, will come and join us at either Baltimore or Atlanta this year for the Real Refreshment Retreat.
Wow, yeah, I can totally see how that would be a blessing for us, for sure. Well, thank you so much for joining me today on our first ever podcast. I hope that it has blessed many of you homeschool moms out there. And thank you, Rachel.
And blessings upon you, Sarah, and your ministry. And I hope to see you all soon at Real Refreshment.